السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given us another opportunity to sit down to discuss the sunnah of his messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And our book is Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Our discussions have been on Al-Jar, the neighbor. And that has taken us to read Babul Waswat Biljar, the chapter of the messengers enjoining us to be kind to our neighbor. And then the issues on the rights of the neighbor, issues of touching with the nearest neighbor to us, and the athar that have been reported from our salaf about the extent of neighborhood. We have also read a hadith about the evil in closing up benefit against the face of our neighbor. You have an opportunity to provide help and assistance to your neighbor. You have an opportunity to extend kindness to your neighbor. Yarhamukallah. And then instead of doing that, you close up the doors against your neighbor. And we remember that in that hadith 111, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, how many are the neighbors? Kam min jarin muta'alliqun bi jarihi yawm al-qiyamah. How many neighbor will be connected, will be tied to their neighbors on the day of Qiyamah? Who will connect themselves to their neighbor on the day of Qiyamah? And they will be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya Rabbi, hadha aghlaqa babahu duni. This my neighbor closed his door against my face. Famana'a ma'rufahu. And why he did that, he consequently prevented me from the things of goodness that I could benefit from him. We explain this hadith that comes from the evil of being a bad neighbor or not being kind to our neighbors. The last chapter we read in the last week was Babun La Yashba'u Duna Jarihi, the chapter that the kind neighbor should not feel his stomach, should not find sufficient to eat while his neighbor is hungry. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam prohibited this. We gave the hadith in which the scholars tell us that it is a prohibited thing, and it is from the symbols of the weak faith of an individual that he will eat to his own fill, but his neighbor is hungry. This is not from the ways of the Muslims. We read a statement from Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, from Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahiha regarding that. That's a general review of our lessons regarding the jar. Today, bismillah, we'll continue with hadith 113. And hadith 113 occurs under the bab Babun yuksiru ma al-maraq fa yaqsimu fil jiran. Babun yuksiru ma al-maraq fa yaqsimu fil jiran. Aw babu yuksiru ma al-maraq fa yaqsimu fil jiran. The chapter regarding the fact that the individual can go on to increase yuksiruma al-marak, to add some water to his soup, add some water to the broth. Al-marak, what Arabs refer to as marak, is when you have fish or meat and you add some vegetables to it, like tomatoes, like pepper, like onions and other vegetables. When we add vegetables, tomatoes, onions, pepper and all others, if we add them to fish and meat, or fish or meat, what do we have? We say we have al-marak in Arabic, but a soup perhaps in our kind of English. But more appropriately, you have a broth, B-R-O-T-H. You have a broth, you have some sort of vegetables, vegetable sauce with some fish and some meat. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, yuksiru ma al-marak. Now the individual goes on to add some water to this soup, to this broth. Fayaqsimu fil jiran. And then he goes on to provide his neighbors. Yaqsimu fil jiran. He goes on to share this, to distribute this meat or fish soup, this marak. He goes on to start distributing it amongst his neighbors. What has the Prophet said about something like this? Because when we were young, we used to experience this, that our parents will, when they make moimoi, for example, they will say, take it to Elijah so-so, who is our neighbor, take it to so-so, who is our neighbor, let them taste from the moimoi that we have made. And I remember vividly too, we used to receive in our own house, especially, usually on Sundays. And those are Muslims, but the woman is usually free on Sundays. So she cooks and then she sends it to our house. We always expecting that Elijah so-so will send something to the house. She will now add a message to it. This was what we have cooked. I think that we can eat it together. I personally delivered messages like this many times into our house. And I personally delivered messages like this outside our house. This is what we have cooked. Taste it too. So when the woman meets my mom, they will start discussing, how was the soup? What should we add? This, that. This was our own personal experiences as children. But I don't know whether my own children ever experienced sending food to the nearest neighbor in the house. I think they might have had one or two experiences, maybe during the times of Eid, or when we have aqiqah, or the like of that. I think when a visitor visits our area, things like this. Otherwise, to say this is the standard with our neighbors, I don't think our own children have these kinds of experiences that are established from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now that we know that there are clear-cut reports regarding these matters, I think a better thing for all of us is to adjust. Or now that we are knowing again, because for some of us it is not strange, the mind only goes off it because of the negative relationship that many of us have with many of our neighbors. So we tend to even forget the positive ones from which we can gain Allah's mercy subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think discussions like this will help us remember these facts, will help us set aside whatever the bumps or the prevention that the shaitan would like to place in front of us not to be able to achieve these things. I think that if we remember these ahadith and read them again and read them again, Allah will help us be able to achieve them. This hadith number 113 occurs under Babun Yuksiru Ma al-Marak fa yaqsimu fil jar, the chapter regarding that the kind neighbor should add water to his broth. The kind neighbor should add water to his broth, fa yaqsimu fil jar, so that he can distribute it amongst the neighbors. So that occurs under hadith 113. The Prophet said, and Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, the author of our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, he said, حَدَّثَنَا بِشْرِ ابْنُ مُحَمَّدٍ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا شُعْبَةٍ عَنْ أَبِي إِمْرَانٍ الجوني عن عبد الله بن الصامت عن أبي ذر قال أوصاني خليلي بثلاث أسمع وأطيع ولو لعبد مجدع الأطراف وإذا صنعت مرقة فأكثر ماءها ثم انظر أهل بيت من جيرانك فأصبهم منه بمعروف وصل الصلاة لوقتها فإن وجدت الإمام قد صلى فقد أحرزت صلاتك وإلا فهي نافلة. الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله حدثنا بشر بن محمد. And we know that بشر بن محمد is Abu Muhammad al-Marwazi. Abu Muhammad al-Marwazi, we read a number of ahadith from him. He's the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith. He said, Akhbarana Abdullah. Abdullah that's intended here was who? Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. Rahimahullah. Qala Akhbarana Shu'bah. He is reporting this hadith from his Shaykh, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, and Abi Imran. We just read from a few ahadith behind, reports from Abu Imran al-Jawni. I think that occurs in Hadith number 107. Abu Imran al-Jawni is Abdul Malik ibn Hadib. Abdul Malik ibn Hadib al-Basri. That is Abu Imran al-Jawni. And he is reporting from the Tabi'i Abdullah ibn Samit. Abdullah ibn Samit was the one reporting from the companion of the Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam, Abu Zarrin al-Ghifari. Many of our brothers have that kunya, Abu Zar. Some of the brothers, or many of us, may not remember the actual name of Abu Zarrin. Why? Because he is min al-mashhurin bil kunya. He is from among the companions who became very popular, rather with their kunyas. He was very popular. He was from among the sabiqun al-awwalun min al-muhajirin. But his real name was Jundub ibn Junada. Jundub ibn Junada. Radiallahu anhu. Bismillah, I hope that when we come across other reports in other chapters regarding Abu Zarrin al-Ghifari, we will mention some of the virtues of this eminent companion of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. But it will suffice to say that Abu Zarrin al-Ghifari was from among the first persons to bring his tribe, Banu Ghifar. He was from among the first persons to bring his tribe, Banu Ghifar, to Islam. He was from among the first persons to bring an entire tribe to Islam. After accepting Islam, he came searching for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in Makkah. He accepted Islam. He announced his Islam also publicly. Some of the scholars say he did that before Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. Others say it was Ibn Mas'ud who did it first, and so on. But he is from amongst the first persons who publicly announced accepting Islam in Makkah. That was who? Jundub ibn Junada. And that was Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari. Rahimahullah, he said, Awsani khalili bi thalathin. Awsani khalili bi thalathin. My beloved, his khalil. That is from the word khulla. Khulla is a deeper usage of the word mahabba. It has a greater usage, meaning than al-mahabbatu. Al-mahabbatu is love, when someone loves the other person. When you say al-khulla, the mahabba and as-sadaqah, friendship or friendliness and love has penetrated, takhallala khilalahu, has penetrated his entire body, all the spaces he has in his mind have been penetrated by the love and kindness for the person that he has that for. So amongst the Arabs, it has a deeper meaning that saying that Habibi, when you say Khalili, my beloved, it has a deeper meaning than saying what Habibi, because amongst them, Al-Mahabbatu, love is of a lesser degree than what Al-Khulla. And so that was why when Allah mentioned Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam as Khalil, it was more than saying that Ibrahim is Allah's beloved. It's Allah's beloved. Allah loves Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Likewise, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, Abu Dharrin said, Awsani Khalili bi thalathin. My dear beloved, Awsani bi thalath. He admonished me, he enjoined me to do three things. He enjoined three things upon me. Awsani Khalili bi thalathin. My dear and beloved person, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, instead of saying Awsani Rasulullah, he said Awsani Khalili. One of the scholars mentioned that one of the benefits in this hadith is that when you discuss, when you talk to, when you speak regarding someone you dearly love, express that with expressions of love. Awsani Khalili, Awsani Habibi, Awsani Sadiqi, by way of expressing the deep love that Abu Dharrin had for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Of course, this is the love of deen. It is not the love of mere fitra, the basic love, that instinctive love that we have for our families, our mothers. This is far much more than that. This is the love of choice. You chose the person and love the person by choice, not by instinct, by choice. You chose and allowed your instinctive love and your love by choice to follow this deeni love, this love of deen. This is the love that has occurred for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Abu Dharrin. And that's not restricted to Abu Dharr. We remember in the hadith of Mu'az ibn Jabal, when the Messenger said to him alayhi salatu wa sallam that he loves Mu'az. He called Mu'az, Ya Mu'az, inni la uhibbuka. And Mu'az replied, Ya Rasulallah, inni la uhibbuka. So Mu'az also loved the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam. Likewise, all the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that occurs in many verses in the Quran and in ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Abu Dharrin would mention the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he expressed that mention with an expression of love for him. He said, Awsani Khalili bi thalathin. My beloved one enjoined me, or enjoined three things upon me. My beloved one enjoined three things upon me. There's another benefit here. And that benefit is that when you want to say something to a person that he should never forget and he should ever always act upon, it is usually beneficial not to make it much and to give them a number. Not to make it much. We have read in this book the Messenger telling the companion, also Abu Dharrin, about seven things. Here he's telling him about how many things? Three things. So it's from the way of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he gave an everlasting admonition to a companion, he made him remember it by numbering it. So the companion either numbers it by himself, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells, take care of these three things, or take care of these five things. In the hadith of Abu Huraira in Musnad Imam Ahmad, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam admonished Abu Huraira and enjoined five things upon Abu Huraira. That hadith also occurs in Sir Salatu Sahiha. The Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man ya'khuz minni khamsan, who will take five things from me, faya'malu biha wa yu'allimu man ya'malu biha, the person will act upon it and teach someone who will have to act upon it. You see here, the Messenger mentioned how many? Five. So when we enjoin people about things that they never forget, we say, look, take care of these two things, or take care of these three things, or take care of these five things, or take care of these seven things. Please note these things, or please note these, the following, by way of making the student pay attention to it. So these are the things that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu here. He mentioned three of the things that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had enjoined upon him. And the first of them, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enjoined upon Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, Jundub ibn Junada radiallahu anhu, was, he said to him, Asma'u wa uti'u. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enjoined me to do what? Asma'u wa uti'u. That I should listen and follow. I should listen to the leader and uti'uhu. I should obey the leader. I should listen to the leader and I should do what? I should obey the leader. Some of the people will not listen to the leader, neither will they obey the leader. But the Prophet enjoined upon me to uti'u wa. So he said, asma'u wa uti'u. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enjoined me to asma'u wa uti'u, to listen to the leader and obey the leader. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, walau li'abdin mujadda'il atraf, walau li'abdin, even if that be regarding a slave, mujadda'il atraf, a slave who has limbs, cut off limbs. The slave hasn't hands. The slave hasn't legs. And he is the leader of the Muslims. It is obligatory to make as-sam'u wa ta'a. It is obligatory to make as-sam'u wa ta'a. Wa in kana li'abdin mujadda'il atraf. Even if that leader of the Muslims is Abdun. Ulama say the reason why the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned Abd is because he is a person who was purchased. He does not have lineage. The man just appeared amongst us with money. We bought him with our right hands, as we say. And then he came into the community. Afterwards, he lived amongst us. He emerged as our leader. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Dharr reported to us, radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet told him, asma'u wa uti'u. I should not say, because you are a slave. How will I obey a slave? I'm a freeborn. How will I obey a slave? Even if it be a slave, if he is your leader, obey him. Today in our own community, we hate the leadership from a group of people. We can say, me, I can't follow. Tanuma tell Fulani. Yoruba say these kinds of things. I can't follow a Fulani as a leader. Or a Fulani man can say, I can't follow a Yoruba person. If he is the leader amongst the Muslims in the community, follow him. Follow him. A Nupe can say, I can't follow a Yoruba. Or I can't follow a person from Katsina. Yes, there's always a play between the people of Katsina and Nupes. They play amongst themselves. The Nupes will say the Katsinawa are their slaves in the history. And the Katsinawa will say that, the Nupes will say the people from Katsina were their slaves in history. And the people from Katsina will also give exactly the same narrations, but in the opposite direction. Sometimes some of the people carry these look down attitude against the rest of the people to leadership. Don't bring this kind of an attitude to a leader. Don't bring this attitude to a leader. Once he is your leader, فَعَلَيْكَ مَذَا السَّمْعَ وَالطَّاعَةَ. it becomes obligatory upon you to follow, to listen to that leader and follow the leader upon his instructions. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, walau li'abdin, even if that person may be a slave, he has no lineage. And your own lineage connects up to the Prophet Muhammad. Let's assume we have someone whose parents, grandparents, great-grandparents may be traced, and then he becomes from amongst the grandchildren of Fatima, from Hassan or Hussein. That still does not say that he should not obey and should not listen to and obey whoever emerges as the leader of the Muslims. It becomes obligatory on you to obey him. Walau li abdin, even if he's a slave who has an unknown lineage, mujadda il atraf, even if he is physically incapacitated, you look at him physically, maybe he's blind, maybe his nose nostrils, external part of his nostrils are cut off, maybe he has just one ear, one of them has been cut off in terms of defending Islam, or he has just one hand, or any part of his other limbs have been cut off. Don't say because he looks physically, incomplete, so to speak, then that is the reason for you not to accept him. You begin to say, who will follow a man who has a cut hand? Who will follow a man whose feet are amputated? Who will follow a man who is blind? Some of the people have these kinds of attitudes. These are wrong attitudes to a leader. Once he is your leader, don't begin to cast aspersions at his lineage. Likewise, we must not cast aspersions at his physical look, at his appearance. This makes us understand that there shouldn't be anybody listening to us. There shouldn't be any one of us who will abuse a leader and say, oh, he's a leader and he's not doing well because he's from so-so tribe. Don't do that. Once a person is your leader, don't insult his lineage, whether it is a known lineage or an unknown lineage, because of his personality as a leader in the community. Don't do that, whether in your spoken, in speech or in writing. The first enjoyment the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari was that he said, the messenger told him to do what? Asma'u wa uti'u. I should listen and I should obey the leader. Walau li abdin mujadda'i al-atraf. Even if that occurs, that the leader is abdun, a slave, mujadda'i al-atraf, who has amputated limbs. Don't say because his lineage is unknown to you, and then he was brought into slavery, and unfortunately he's not even looking kept. How can I obey this kind of a person? Once he emerges as a leader, that is the leader of the Muslims. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made us understand that our leader is the one that we agree to be our leader. Once a person emerges as the leader of the people, no one should come to challenge his leadership. The leader is the leader. And how is that known? By the fact that the people agree to his leadership, or a larger section of the people agree to his leadership. Then allow him. That occurs from the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We all will know this hadith is very popular. It occurs in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, man atakum wa amrukum jami'un ala rajulin. Man atakum, whoever comes to you, Muslims. Man atakum, whoever comes to you, Muslims. Wa amrukum jami'un ala rajulin. While he came to you at a time that your affairs are with an individual, that is, you have just one individual as your leader. But this second one came, yuridu an yashuqqa asaka. He wants to break your staff of authority. He wants to break your rank. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa yufarriqa jama'atakum, He also wants to disunite you upon your congregation that you are upon. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fadribu unuqahu ka'inan man kana. Cut off his neck. Whomever it may be, once the Muslims, the people are agreed to the leadership of an individual, no next person should come to say, no, make me the leader. He says, man atakum wa amrukum jami'un inda rajulin minkum. Whoever comes to you, while your affairs jami'un ala rajulin, yuridu an yashukka asakum wa yufarriqa jama'atakum. The rest of you should arrest this kind of an individual who comes after we have agreed that this is our leader. These are the reasons why in Islam it is wrong that when we have a sitting president, when you have a sitting head of state, that another individual should announce himself as the head of state. It is wrong. Islam says now that what should happen is that the sitting president will arrest the one who announces himself as a president. So a person who follows the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam will not come to announce that, except perhaps in the extreme situations where, because that should also be mentioned too, when the entire, it is clear that the second person that is imagined as the leader, it is so clear that they have the power and the authority to remove the first leader. If that is clear, they can remove the first leader and ascertain authority. This is referred to as al-amir al-mutagallib. The amir, the leader who becomes, emerges as a leader by coming to overpower the sitting leader and then removes him. We will still not come up as Muslims to say, no, we don't follow the first leader. The second leader, neither the first leader. We would rather be silent until we know that a leader has actually emerged. And this was what the likes of Abdullah ibn Umar did and all others amongst the companions. The Muslim does not stand up to ask for leadership or fight for leadership. But when it happens, and we know that this, there's a leader that is al-Ghalib now, that's why he's referred to as al-Amir al-Mutagallib. If we have a situation of al-Amir al-Mutagallib, he overruns and overpowers a sitting leader, then we also declare obedience to him, to the president or whomever it may be, as the case may be. But when one is sitting, we are discouraged from, as Muslims, we are prohibited from standing up to seek authority from the sitting president. And whoever does so, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, fadribu unuqahu, cut off, chop off his neck. That is a capital punishment. I think this is what is called treason in modern day law. Is that treason or felony or treasonable felony? Both of them together. It may be called treason, I don't know. It may be called felony, I don't know. It may also be called treasonable felony. We only know that, when a person comes to declare to be a ruler, when he's arrested, they say he has committed a treasonable felony. No leader tolerates it anywhere. And the reason the deen prohibits us from rising against these people is because when you rise against a sitting leader, it leads to bloodshed. And the lives of the people must be prohibited, must be preserved. The lives of the people must be preserved. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam told Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, and he said to us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam awsani bi thalath, he enjoined me to do three things. He enjoined three things upon me. The first one is what? Asma'u wa uti'u wa law li 'abdin mujadda'i al-atraf. I should listen and obey, even if that is regarding 'abdun mujadda'u al-atraf. He says, وَلَوْ لِعَبْدٍ مُجَدَّعِ الْأَطْرَافِ. Even if that is regarding a slave that has amputated limbs, I should listen and obey. The second instruction, and that is a point of reference for us in this hadith. The second instruction of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari is that he said to him, sallallahu, he said, Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam said to him, وَإِذَا صَنَعْتَ مَرَقَةً وَإِذَا صَنَعْتَ مَرَقَةً. Abu Dharin, إِذَا صَنَعْتَ مَرَقَةً. When you make your broth, when you make your soup, when you make your stew, when you make your sauce, call it whatever name. When you cook in your home, because the restriction, this is not an expression of restriction. So it's just a zikrul ba'd, a mention of one of the things that we cook and eat at home. It may not be broth. It may just be bread. Don't say, oh, I have not cooked soup now. So how will I add water to it? It may be bread. It may be whatever you have. Meaning that if you cook a food in your house, add the portion of your neighbor to it. Put in mind that I intend to give my neighbor parts of it from this food that I'm cooking. This is from the practice of Islam. It's from an enjoyment of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The who? Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari. He said to him, alayhi salatu wa salam, إِذَا صَنَعْتَ مَرَقَةً فَأَكْثِرْ مَاءَهَا. إِذَا صَنَعْتَ مَرَقَةً. When you cook soup, when you make soup in your home, فَأَكْثِرْ مَاءَهَا. أَكْثِرْ. Increase this, the water. Add more water to it. One of the scholars said, we are told to add more water while considering those who are already stingy. If the person is not stingy, he will actually cook the soup from the very beginning to accommodate providing for the neighbor. But when he said add water to it, some people may come that you will tell Abu Dharrin, who will be stingy people, because Abu Dharrin Jundub ibn Junada was known to be a benevolent giver amongst the companions. But add water is mentioned because he will tell to us, Abu Dharrin will convey that message to us. And there will be amongst us in the subsequent generation those who will be very stingy. They say, okay, if you cannot make the tomato, the pepper, the onion to be large in quantity to accommodate yourself, your home, and then your neighbor, okay, add water to it. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَأَكْثِرْ مَاءَهَا. Increase the stew, increase the water you will add to that soup. Then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ثُمَّ انظُرْ. Then look at it, look out. أَهَلَ ثُمَّ انظُرْ أَهَلَ بَيْتٍ مِنْ جِرَانِكَ. ثُمَّ انظُرْ أَهَلَ بَيْتٍ مِنْ جِرَانِكَ. Thereafter, look at the people of a home, مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِكَ, amongst مِنْ جِرَانِكَ, amongst your neighbors. Look at the homes amongst your neighbors. Ah, this soup that I have cooked, who amongst my neighbors should I give part of it? That is an enjoyment from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To who? To Abu Dharrin and the rest of us. He said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, إِذَا صَنَعْتَ مَرَقَةً فَأَكْثِرْ مَاءَهَا. If you cook soup, add water to it. ثُمَّ انظُرْ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ مِنْ جِرَانِكَ. Then look at some of the people in a home amongst your neighbors. فَأَصِيبْهُمْ مِنْهُ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَأَصِيبْهُمْ مِنْهُ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. أَصِيبْ مِنْهُمْ. Provide them. Provide them some. Collect some. Pour some. Pour some for them. Pour some soup for them from the soup that you have cooked. Oh, I have cooked a very nice chicken soup today. Pour some for your neighbors. So what you see in the status of many of our brothers and in fact sisters sometimes is very common with the women, is that they just maybe cook a soup and snap it. They start saying, oh, they want to eat. And the other sisters start saying, will you give me from it? This should not be the attitude. She knows that if she cooks a nice soup, she will provide the neighbor. Now imagine the Muslim neighbor who cooks a nice soup and puts it on her DM while the neighbor is hungry. What kind of Muslim are you? Your brother in the neighborhood is hungry. Just next door, you cook a nice chicken soup, you snap it and place it on your WhatsApp DM. People do this a lot. A lot. You do that, how about your neighbor? So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you do this, فَأَكْثِرْ مَاءَهَا, What we say is that cook it to include the portions that you will pour for your neighbor. But if it is that you won't cook the tomato and the pepper to be sufficient, okay, the one you have cooked already, add some water to it. Then look out for the people of a home, minjiranik, amongst your neighbors. He did not say give them everything. He said give them a nice portion from it. Give them a nice portion from it. So don't say, okay, are you now saying I should take my pot of soup to my neighbor? No. He says, fa'asib hum minhu, from it, pour from it some for them, bil ma'ruf, in a nice manner. In a nice manner, in a manner by which gift is given. That is, even when you take it to them, do it bil ma'ruf, in a way that we know that gifts are given. We all know that it is not good to give somebody something like this. So when you pour it to them, when you give them the soup, give them in a way that is brilliant. Give them a brilliant portion in a brilliant manner. Give them a brilliant portion. How? In a brilliant manner. Don't say because you are sending them soup in that household, that is the reason why you should approach it in a demeaning manner. And this is very bad. Like I mentioned in the beginning of this class, this was something we experienced in our home when we were younger than this, when our parents cooked food. They gave us to give their friends. They gave us to give their neighbors. And they talked about it afterwards. Oh, how did you find that Isam soup or egusi soup or afang soup or begiri soup? How did you find it? To say, oh, it was nice, except that you should have added maggi. You should have discussed, okay, don't worry, I'll cook another one next week. You now tell me how it looks like. They made very good friendship through the exchange of gifts of food. But we are lightly stingy in our own times. So what we will say to us is, fa'akfiru ma'aha. Okay, we should pour and to add more water to the soup so that we can find more for our neighbors. May Allah make it easy for us to adjust to this lifestyle. The third advice, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu. He says, وَصَلِّ الصَّلَاةَ لِوَقْتِهَا. He said, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ وَصَلِّ الصَّلَاةَ لِوَقْتِهَا. You must observe the salah لِوَقْتِهَا at exactly the times of the salah. This is talking about the earliest and the best times for the salah. For Salatul Zuhur, the ulama usually start mentioning the times of Salah with Salatul Zuhur. They say, Awal Waqti Zuhur, as we read in Ad-Durar al-Bahiyya by Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah. What did he say? He said, Awal Waqti Zuhur al-Zawal. As soon as the sun goes away from the horizon. That is the best time for Salatul Zuhur, except the sun is so scorching that we'll have to now make a tabreed, that the Prophet said that by delaying the Zuhur until the sun goes down a bit. When the sun is scorching, the best time is that time to delay it when the sun is a bit cool. But when the sun is not so scorching, the best time for Salatul Zuhur is what? Immediately there is the descent of the sun from its horizon, and so on for the rest of the times of Salah. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, salli salata li waqtiha. Observe that Salah, observe your salawat li waqtiha at exactly their best times. He then said, alayhi salatu wasalam, fa'in wajadta al-imama qad salla. Then if you go to the masjid, this is talking about a time when the leaders in the masjid will be delaying salah. To be the time for the earliest time for salah to go, but the salah will be delayed. This advice is regarding that time. It will be delayed off the time, or it will be delayed to the latest time, like Salatul Asr. The time for Salatul Asr, the first time for Salatul Asr is the end time for Salatul Zuhur. Cool? The end time for Salatul Zuhur, as the time for Salatul Zuhur ends, And that is when our images become our actual size on the ground. As it reaches the actual size, it ends the time of Zuhur and starts the time of a Salatul Asr. Now, Salatul Asr, the time extends up to the time of Salatul Maghrib. But to observe Salatul Asr without the darura of Safar, without the darura of Marat, no journeying, no ill health, and other lawful things like a person is sleeping, or that a person accepts Islam, or that a person was menstruating, the person reaches the time for Salatul Asr and leaves it, does not observe Salatul Asr until the sky becomes yellowish. This is from the aspects of Kabair. It's a major sin to leave Salatul Asr up to the time when the sky changes to yellow from white. When the person changes, when the sky changes from yellow to white, it becomes from a major sin not to observe Salah. The Prophet mentioned very negative things about people who will sit down watching the sky change, waiting for Salatul Asr. They are not observing the Salah. They are not having any lawful reason not to observe the Salah at that time. So they delayed. Kings in the later times began to do this in the Ummah. They will delay the Salah until they are busy in the courtyard. They are busy with this. They got busy with affairs away from Salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam advised Abu Dharr, if you live in this kind of a time, you should observe your own Salah at the early times. Observe your own Salah at the early times. And one thing that happened in those times is that the leaders will delay those times. They will delay the Salah. And they will be watching who is it that has not come for Salah. So if you don't come for Salah, they will deal with you. But they will delay the Salah. If you live in a time like this, and you can't go to a masjid and say, brothers, let's pray, you'll be under trouble again. So in that circumstance, you should observe your own Salah at the early time, and then you should go out still to observe the Salah with them. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, فَإِنْ وَجَدْتَ الْإِمَامُ قَدْ صَلَّى. If you come to the masjid at the time that they pray, and you find out that instead of delaying the Salah, today they did not delay the Salah. Do we understand? You come to the masjid and you find that they had observed the Salah. Perhaps by 5:30 the sun becomes dark, the sun becomes yellowish. And that's the time they are used to observing Salatul Asr, which is unlawful. But the individual still has to make it, because I said unlawful because it's from the aspects of major sins. For an individual to delay Salatul Asr without reason up to that time. I hope we all will get this message, because sometimes some brothers also fall into this category. May Allah forgive all of us. So if they delay Salatul Asr up to that time, let's say the time is 5:30. And let's say the earliest time for Salatul Asr is 4:10 or 4:15. Observe your own Salah. They say, but when you come to the masjid at that time, they had already prayed. They prayed at the earlier time. The Prophet said, if that happens, فَقَدْ أَحْرَزْتَ صَلَاتَكَ. You have preserved your Salah. You have preserved your own Salah. You have done your job. Because you had already observed your Salah at its right and the best time. Then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, wa illa, but if you come to the masjid at a time that they delay the salat, it's the 5:30 time. That's when they pray after. You had prayed at 4 o'clock. You came to the masjid. On one occasion, they had already prayed. The Prophet said, aharazta salatak. You already preserved your salat. How did you preserve your salat? You already observed it at its normal time. But he said, illa, that if you come to the masjid and they have not prayed, you meet the salah in the masjid. The Prophet said, fahiya nafilatun. The second salah you pray with them will be what? Nafilatun. To be a nafila for you, to be an addition for you. So three things. Essentially, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised Abu Dharr about. The first one is what? Asam wa ta'atu. You should listen to the leader. even if that leader may be a slave or may be a person that is deformed physically. And then he said, what is a sonata marakatan? And that's the point of reference in our reading of this hadith. Is a sonata marakatan? When you cook soup, when you cook food in your house, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'akfir ma'aha. So the encouragement is that when you cook your jollof rice this morning, follow this hadith this morning. Don't delay it. Follow this hadith today. Don't delay it. Your jollof rice that you are cooking this morning, or your bread and egg soup you are making this morning, or your rice and beans and stew, fish stew you are making this morning, make some for your neighbor. Do it this morning. Don't delay it till tomorrow. Give some to your neighbor. Look in the household. I can give to this neighbor in this household, and they will eat the food. They will enjoy the food. They will come back to thank you. Try to do it today. This is the way of the early Muslims. When they found a hadith, they wanted to follow it immediately. At least well known for many of the scholars. It's well known for many of the scholars. When they learn anything on that day, they want to follow that sunnah so that it is established firstly that they have followed the sunnah, and they would have set aside old practice by starting it immediately. So I encourage us all to start it, and I encourage myself to, you too should start it today. Bismillah. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though I don't intend to add water to my own. He said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, salli salata. The third one is that, salli salata li waqtiha. Observe the salah at its time. Observe the salah at its time. We all should pay attention to observing our salawat at its time, at its earliest time. Especially our ummahats. You always have an excuse, oh, I'm busy, I'm cooking, I'm washing clothes, I'm cleaning. Make sure that all of that does not take you away from observing the salah li waqtiha at its brightest time, at its best time. So fa'in wajadta al-imam, this will refer to maids. If it happens that you live in a time or you live in a community where leave the salah without observance. You should observe the salah at its time. Then when you get to the masjid and you find that, oh, they are now observing the salah at a delayed time, if you miss that salah when they change that practice, you have already preserved your salah. But if you observe that salah at its time, so the second salah will be a nafila for you. Let's not forget. It is not the first one that is nafila. It is the second one that is a nafila for us. We know that from many hadiths of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, going to pray with people and all this. So the second one will be a nafila for you, bi'idhnillah. I think that it will suffice for us to stop here today. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has made it possible for me to give this class today. We hope to meet in class tomorrow, inshallah. But before that, let us ask if we have one or two questions regarding the class today, inshallah. Abu Yusuf.
This one says, how do we relate with our neighbors who are murtads or relatives who are murtads? Someone once told me that they are worse than kafir and should be ignored.
Well, the murtad is the one who makes ridda out of Islam. Someone who had been a Muslim, faraja anil Islam, ila al kufur. May Allah protect all of us. He turns away from Islam into kufur. May Allah protect all of us. This kind of a person will say irtada. He has gone out of Islam. He has turned his back away from Islam. He has turned his back to Islam. So there are various rulings regarding them. One of the rulings is that if it were in the community where the Sharia is practiced, just like the adulterer is stoned to death, those who leave Islam, they are also, it's is going to face a capital punishment. Just like the one who also stands up to say, I am the president of Nigeria, when we have a sitting president. It's capital offense anywhere in the world. Someone stands up in the U.S. to say, oh, he's now the president. Everybody should vote for him. Everybody should give allegiance to him as the president. He'll be arrested and the punishment is capital anywhere in the world. So there are things for which the offenses are capital. One of them is that the person leaves Islam. When you leave Islam, the offense is capital. The ruling that the Islam has given is that it is capital. Just like states have given capital offense. If someone carries a drug now, prohibited in any of the countries in the Muslim world, it brings them its capital offense. Capital offenses. So likewise, ridda is capital offense in Islam. Ridda is going out of Islam. It's capital offense in Islam. So when a person commits this in Sharia, he is arrested by the government, and then the capital offense is meted to him. So this is the first thing about murtad. And if he dies, if he is killed from the capital punishment, he will not be buried in the burial ground of the Muslims. He will be buried elsewhere in the wilderness. And his children who are Muslims will not inherit. So if we don't have a government that can implement the capital punishment, but we have others that can be implemented, those ones should be implemented. From the things that should be implemented regarding a murtad is that the murtad, we should not show positive attitudes to him. We should not show good attitudes to him. We should make him understand that he's a criminal. This kind of a person is worse than a harlot if it be a woman. He's worse than a harlot. He's worse than working in a riba-based bank. These are people that the community now craves. So we show negative attitudes to them, except when showing positive attitudes may bring positive results. If we are sure that if we show positive attitude to him, it will bring a positive result. I have this experience personally with people. I have a particular one. The brother has passed away, and he passed away in the U.S. as a Muslim, saying Shahada, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, till he passed away on his sickbed. I was told by the brothers, who were told by the mothers, because the brother told them the story of what happened. We were in university, he became a non-Muslim. He used to be my muazzin in the hall. I think in Ife, if you know Ife, that was possible when I was in the university. He used to call the azan. He was three rooms away from me. Unfortunately, he became a non-Muslim right in the university. And he was my junior in the department. So while all the brothers kept away from him, I went to him one day and I discussed with him a lot. Allah made that discussion the turning point in his life, even though it was not at that time, because he told the brothers that that discussion made him never forget about Islam. Each time he did something inside Christianity, he would remember that Islam is the correct thing for him, that he was not upon truth. From that discussion, he got out of Nigeria to US, and then he returned to Islam with very huge beard, trouser, Salafi. He died on the sickbed, expressing the kalima to Shahada. So sometimes, if we find the people like this, who will be remorseful, then we should show kindness to them. We should show kindness, good kindness to them with this intention. More so if these people are from our relatives or they are from our neighbors. We should show good kindness. I say good kindness. Kindness is ever good, but we should do it very well, actively, by way of being kind to them, because the nature of human beings is that we usually fall for people who are kind to us. Jubilati nafsi antu hadiba man ahsina ilayha. The human mind is created to follow, to love someone who does good to you. So if this will work in that circumstance, then there is nothing stopping us from still showing this kind of an attitude to our neighbors who may be non-Muslims, who may be murtadun, who may be munafikun, who may be fusak, and so on. will not forget that. An example of that was Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As slaughtering a ram in his house and asking his servants to send some of the meat to his neighbor, who was what? Who was a Jew at the time. So it means that we can still extend goodness to these people, especially when we hope that our goodness will bring about goodness from them towards our religion and towards the people of our religion. I hope that this explanation is clear to us, inshallah.
This one says, is it allowed to eat the food of Christians during their festivals? This one is a neighbor.
This is a regular question that's been answered during the times of the festivals of non-Muslims. Let's leave it aside so that it does not overpower what we do now. Although another festival is coming at a near time. So that may compel us to have to say something regarding it. Otherwise, I would have said, let's leave that aside one thing. Because I personally like when we discuss a matter, we don't bring other matters that we now overpower the actual issue that we are talking about. I don't like it. I prefer that we discuss the basic issue and we take the basic lesson for the day. Maybe I will say we can discuss that tomorrow. But the lesson today is that when you make food, when you cook soup, add some water to it if you are the stingy type. Otherwise, cook the soup sufficient enough. You may not be stingy and not have enough. You have a zeal to fulfill this hadith and you don't have enough. Allah will give us all enough out of His mercy. In that case, you can add more water. But if you have enough, you don't need to add the water to it. Provide something to your neighbor today. Don't start tomorrow. In Islam, we don't declare days. Because we'll not be surprised now, we start hearing neighbor's days. We are not like that. Recently, we had mother's days. Just one day for your mother out of 365. We start hearing husband's day, the day that a woman becomes obedient to her husband. This is not the life of a Muslim. Unfortunately, some Muslims have copied them, also doing hijab day. How can hijab have a day? They say, no, it's a day to call attention to it. Who send you? Who send you to call attention to hijab on one day? The Arabs were upon a jahiliyyah that is worse than the jahiliyyah that we are seeing today. Yet, there was not a day that was declared to call attention to hijab. So why are you starting something that has no approval from Allah and His Messenger, thinking that you are pleasing Allah and His Messenger? So don't do a day. Don't do hijab day. Don't do mother's day. Don't do a fool's day. All these days are days of ignorance. The only days that we have been approved are the days of Jummah and the days of Eidain. These are the days that we have in Islam. So, in that sense, we hope that tomorrow will not have a neighbor's day, because people have actually been very bad to their neighbors. Neighbors have been very bad to neighbors. Neighbors compete with their neighbors and even direct harm to their neighbors. It's really, really unfortunate. But like Al-Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri, was reported to have said, he said, "Laysa husnul jiwar kafful adha." Nice neighborliness is not just about kafful adha, keeping away harm. That's not just what that is. That I am not harming my neighbor. That's not all about neighborliness. He said, "Walakin husnul jiwar ihtimalul adha." Walakin husnul jiwar ihtimalul adha. But rather, the best and the nice way to be a neighbor is ihtimalul adha. You bear the rot, the whatever you can bear from your neighbor. You are just bearing it, just tolerating your neighbor. That is when you are a nice person as a neighbor. So I hope that we will not declare a neighbor's day one day and say today is neighbor's day. Because as Muslims, every day and time, we are enjoined to do what? To be kind and good to our neighbors. May Allah make it easy for us. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll be talking about issues on how we handle food that are directed to us by non-Muslims at the times of festival. Even though it's a question that comes repeatedly, these questions are asked. We, our brothers, like asking this question every day, everywhere, every time, that I don't consider appropriate. But inshallah, we'll give an explanation that we hope will be sufficient for us. Bismillah, the way the ulama mentioned it, and we will explain some of the issues around that. We hope to do that tomorrow, inshallah, because a festival is even coming around the corner for non-Muslims.
The question I actually connected the question to today's lesson. She wrote, this one is a neighbor who we eat from one another even before festivals. Is there a different ruling for those who we used to eat from before the festivals? Is there a different ruling?
Well, the one for festival is usually a different one. And that is when the message will actually be taken. Yes, I can give him food every day, except when I'm doing a festival. That should be the message to the non-Muslim. I can provide my Muslim friend food. He will eat from me every day, so he does not hate me. He will not only partake with me on my festival. So that should be the lesson. So that is the one that we should not take, because that is when she will get the lesson that, oh, Muslims don't celebrate Easter with Christians. Oh, Muslims don't celebrate Christmas with. That is when the lesson will be taken more. The person that you already have this attitude, you eat together, you give them food, you provide them their needs. But they know that when it is Easter, no, they don't. So this is when the message will be taken more by the non-Muslim. Perhaps that will lead the non-Muslim friends to start asking you, why are you not taking our food? There is to start a discussion. May Allah make it easy for us. I hope that the answer is clear now.
No,
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.